I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to James chapter 1. Every time I'm asked to speak at a church, the first question that always comes to mind is, what am I going to talk about? Well, this time wasn't any different. So as I started thinking about that, I thought, well, I've always wanted to study the book of James. And so this morning we're going to start at James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And we're going to go until I'm out of notes or until the time runs out. With the bright lights, I can't quite see the clock, so I'm okay. Whichever happens to come first. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much because you give us your word. And we just praise you because we know that we can learn so much from it. This morning, Lord, as we look into the book of James, I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to see what's there, what's related to some of the things that are there. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to learn from this study. Teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of James is a very practical book. It talks a little more about Christian ethics than it does about doctrine. Doesn't mean that doctrine isn't there. It just means that it talks about more about the way we live our life in the relationship to what we believe than just belief alone. The theme of faith is very prominent throughout the book of James. But James approaches faith from just a little different perspective. To James, faith is not genuine until it's lived out in your life by your words and your actions. The things we do, the way we live, is very important to James. So let's begin with James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are some translations that instead of just servant, they say bond servant. And literally what it implies or means is that there's absolute obedience, humility, and loyalty. What's interesting is that James never mentions the fact that he is the brother of Jesus. You would think that he would have snuck that in there some way. You know, he could have said, James, a brother of Jesus, a servant of God, and so on. But he never did that. Because one of the things that James wanted to do was he wanted to focus on Jesus Christ. He wanted to focus on God. He didn't want the focus to be on himself. Notice also that he calls Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. James recognized that Jesus was the Lord of his life. It's almost like he owned him. He used the word Jesus because that's the name that Jesus was called by. He also called him the Christ because that represented the Messiah, the one who was to come and to save their people from their sins. There's a great sense of loyalty and devotion which has developed between James and Jesus. Now he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. Now there are some differences of opinion as to who these people really are. Some think that they are the Jews who had been scattered all over the world. Some think that it's only the Jews who had been converted to Christianity and they were outside of the limits of Palestine. Others think that James was writing to Christians because they were now the new Israel. Regardless of how you interpret that, what was fascinating to me is that as I was studying, I became aware of the fact that there were pockets of Jews all over the world. And when I looked at that word scattered, I thought, how did they get there? How did they get scattered? So I went back and I did a little research. And there were basically three major dispersions of the Jews. The first was when Assyria invaded the 10 northern kingdoms and they conquered them. And they took those people and they transplanted them all over the Assyrian kingdom. The second major dispersion was when Babylon came in and they conquered the southern kingdoms. And they took the brightest and best and they took them back to Babylon. The third dispersion was when Pompey conquered the Jews and Jerusalem and took many of them back to Rome. So those were the three major dispersions that happened. And there were also a number of Jews that when things got really difficult in Palestine, they moved to other countries surrounding that area. Why is that important? The thing that these Jews did is that many of them hung on to their Jewish traditions and their faith. This scattering of the Jews throughout the world is incredibly important when you think about the spread of Christianity. Because it meant that all over the world, there were pockets of Jews. Some of them had already built some synagogues from which the Christian missionaries, people like Paul, would go and they would look these people up and that's where they would begin their ministry. Men and women who were scattered all over the world, who already knew the Old Testament, they already were looking for the Messiah, and some of them very possibly even shared their faith with their Gentile friends who lived around them. Isn't it amazing how even in the dispersion of all of these people, God was already making plans of spreading the gospel long before Jesus ever came into the world. That's fascinating to me. Now, the implications of people scattering throughout the world reminded me of the ministry of InterVarsity that Jeremy talked about last week. What happens there is that if you have this InterVarsity setting up on a college or university campus, they draw people to Christ. They introduce them to Christ. When they come to Christ, they nurture them. They build them up in their faith. And then when they leave that campus, those kids, those young people, go all over the world because they take their faith with them and they present the gospel to those who they meet. Isn't that incredible? James ended verse 1 with the word greetings. It's kind of like saying hi. But it means a lot more than that. It can also be translated rejoice. And that's really significant when you think about the next words that James writes. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, how many of you have ever considered that the difficulties that you have in life is pure joy? I don't know, but a lot of times I don't look at it that way. It's hard to wrap your head around that concept. Unless you understand the purpose why difficulties come into your life. This trial or this testing is directed towards an end. It has a purpose. And the end is that he who is tested should emerge stronger and more pure than before he went into the testing. There are several different people in Scripture that show how that's done. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bible, please turn there. we have this event. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb of a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I want to stop there for just a minute. What do you think was going through Isaac's mind about now? When he saw that Abraham had bound him, laid him on the wood, and had grabbed his knife, what do you think was going through his mind? Verse 11 goes on and just says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Who do you think benefited most from this test? Was it God? Was it Abraham or was it Isaac? Think about that. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now after that particular incident, God made many promises to Abraham. And I'm sure that that also had a very profound effect on Isaac. Testing and trials are designed to make us grow. To prove to us and to others that our faith is genuine. It is there for the purpose to develop that faith. Here's another valuable lesson that we learn. When we're going through a difficult time, how we respond to that is not only important to us and to God, but it's also important to all of those people who are around us. You never go through a difficulty without affecting the people that are around you. Think about Isaac. How did that affect him? When they saw the tremendous faith of Abraham, when he experienced that, what do you think that did to his faith? And when you think about the fact of how God responded to Abraham, think about the long-lasting effect that had on Isaac. When you go through a trial, it doesn't only affect you and how you respond to it, but it also affects those who are around you as well. Here's another biblical account that I want you to look at. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at his oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one that has survived and escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on the camels and made off with them. They put your servants to the sword, and I am the only one that has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Here's your question. How would you respond to news like that? You just lost your wealth, your business, your kids. And if you read a little further on, you'll also find that he lost his health. How would you deal with something so severe? How can James say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds"? That's got to be difficult. But I want you to look at Job's response in verse 20. At this, Job got up, he tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground and worshiped. And worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Would you feel that gracious towards God if something that severe happened to you? In the final chapters of the book of Job, you see a man who has a very deep respect and loyalty for God. After he had gone through all of these circumstances and all of these issues, Job's faith became very strong. That's what difficulties in life are supposed to develop. It shapes your character. Here's what one commentator wrote. "Here's a great and uplifting thought. The Christian must expect to be jostled by trials on the Christian way. All kinds of experiences will come to us. There will be the test of sorrows and the disappointments which seek to take our faith away. There will be a test of seductions which seek to lure us from the right way. There will be the tests of the dangers, the sacrifices, the unpopularity which the Christian must so often involve. But they are not meant to make us fall. They are meant to make us soar. They are not meant to defeat us. They are meant to be defeated. They are not meant to make us weaker. They are meant to make us stronger. Therefore, we should not bemoan them. We should rejoice in them. The Christian is like an athlete. The heavier the course of training he undergoes, the more he is glad, because he knows that it is fitting him all the better for a victorious effort." The aim of testing, the aim of trials, is the purpose of shaping our character and drawing us closer to God, so that we will be mature and complete in Him. Let's move on to verse 5 and 8 in the book of James. Verse 5 in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I've heard verse 5 used in many, many different ways, but I believe that James is connecting that verse to verses 2 through 4. If you're going through hard times and you don't know exactly how to approach or how to solve the issues, ask God for wisdom. And God, who is generous, will provide all that you need to build the character qualities into your life that He wants you to have. There's only one stipulation. Don't doubt. Why is it that we can trust God for our salvation, but we have a really difficult time trusting God for the everyday affairs that we encounter day by day? Is it because perseverance or patience is lacking in our faith, as James mentioned in verse 4? Some time ago, I was talking with an area farmer who made the comment, "I can't remember when a spring was so windy." He then went on and he told this story. A number of years ago, he wanted to go out and spray his crops, but it was always too windy, except for Sundays. He was a Christian, and he really wanted to honor God by keeping the Sabbath day holy and not work on Sunday. So that first Sunday came by, and he stayed at home. He didn't do anything. Well, the second week, the same thing happened again. Every day, too windy, but calm the next Sunday. The next Sunday, he decided, well, no, I'm not going to go out. But by the third week, things were getting a little bit desperate to get that spraying done. The same thing happened again. So by Saturday night, he and a neighbor had gotten together and they said, if it's calm on Sunday, we're going to go out and spray. Sure enough, Sunday came and it was calm. So he and a neighbor went out to spray. One sprayed, the other caddied or brought all the chemical in the water. Well, I'm going to break into the story here for just a moment. I'll continue later. Let me make a comment and then ask you a few questions. What happens a lot of times when we face a problem in our life or a difficulty in our life, we wait on God for a while until we think that He's had plenty of time to solve the problem, and then all of a sudden we try to go to work and grab a hold of that problem and take care of it ourselves. And that's very possible that's maybe what happened in this particular situation. Here are the questions I want you to think about. I'm not going to give you an answer. Was the farmer wrong in going against his belief by working on Sunday? I mean, he does want to honor God, and he doesn't work on Sunday very often. Was he wrong in doing it this time? Second question is, do you think God was testing his patience? Or was this just something that happened, didn't really have any meaning? Third, what kind of testimony was he sharing with his family who knew his convictions? And what kind of testimony was he sharing with his neighbor? Do you think it had a positive or negative impact? on his family and neighbor? Or do you think he was double-minded and unstable, like verse 8 suggests? He said one thing, does another. As I continued to talk with this man, he said something that really made me think. He said, "We see nothing wrong with taking the family to the lake on Sunday afternoon and skiing all afternoon. To be honest, I'm a lot more tired after skiing all afternoon than I would be if I sat in a tractor all day." And do we ever really sit and think about the Lord when we're out skiing? That really made me think. He had a very valid point. Something for us to think about. How do we honor God when we have little difficulties, little things that come into our life? Do we try to fix them ourselves, or do we wait on the Lord? Do we allow God to develop patience in our life, or do we just go ahead and do it on our own? Let's continue with verse 11 or 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. But the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. I'm not going to go into those three verses. I think I've talked long enough. Just let me say this. The handling or the topic, first of all, of wealth takes a considerable amount of time. But wealth is an issue of the heart. Whoever and whatever controls your heart will control how you use your wealth. So the question is, does God control your heart? Because if God controls your heart, He will also control how you use what He has given you. And that's all I'm going to say about that subject. Let's look at what we've learned this morning. Genuine faith begins with a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for that faith to grow, God tests us and uses difficulties and trials to develop character qualities that He wants to develop within our lives. How we handle these trials not only affects us, but it also affects those people who are around us. They're watching us. And if we don't handle these situations very well, they're going to notice. But if it draws us closer to God, it's also going to help them in their faith that they have with God. Trials come in many different forms. From the wind blowing to when we want to spray our crops, which is maybe a minor thing, but it's still testing our patience, to the loss of a loved one, which is very severe. How you handle that makes all kinds of difference. Regardless of what we face, if we need wisdom as to how to handle any one of those situations, ask God for wisdom. And God, who is generous, will provide you with the wisdom that you need to handle any given situation that He has placed before you. God wants your faith to mature so that you can experience the pure joy in serving Him and also experience the words of verse 12 of James. And this is what it said, and I'll close with this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. May the Lord bless you this week. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much. We know that sometimes the difficulties and trials that we go through from day to day or week to week, Lord, sometimes we have a hard time dealing with them. I pray, Lord, that we might ask to receive your wisdom so that we can grow and mature and that our faith might become genuine. Teach us, Lord, how to follow you with a pure heart and a pure mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.